Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. Christopher, you're up first. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
I remember in Psalm 22 when David wrote the psalm, which was a prophecy about Jesus Christ on the cross. And when Jesus Christ on the cross, he said the first verse of it, my God, why have thou forsaken me? But the end of Psalm 22 seems to communicate that about God's faithfulness in time of hopelessness. And I was wondering whether or not that Jesus was actually referring to the psalm and implying that God was yet faithful, or whether or not God actually forsook Jesus on the cross.
Well, you know, brilliant observation on your part, because that's precisely what is going on. When Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was not only drawing attention to the first line of Psalm 22, but the entirety of Psalm 22. And as you have noted in the prologue to the question, if you go on and read the psalm in context, you get to verse 24 that says, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So what we see is a very natural thing on the part of Jesus Christ. We see a contrast between emotional despair and faith in the Father from the perspective of his humanity. But you never, ever see an ontological break in the Godhead. Perish the thought. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? This day you'll be with me in paradise. And then to the Father, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So I think that you have done a couple of things very wisely. Number one, you've recognized that Jesus was quoting a psalm, and secondly, you looked at the entirety of the psalm, and that's precisely how you ought to read the Bible.
Well, thank you, Hank, and I guess lately I've been growing and I guess seeing little things like that, and sometimes it's like, well, is this just me reading things into things, or is this actually what's going on here? Because sometimes they're not like the most commonly understood things, or even at other times, they're not even popular things within, you know, the evangelical movement by and large. And so I have these little questions that pop in my head, and I'm grateful to have people like you that I can call and bounce them off of. So thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Christopher. Appreciate your call and your insights. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Crystal next. She's listening in Oakland, California. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Hank. It's so good to speak with you today.
Likewise.
I'm really interested in a couple of questions I have. When did the pre-trib rapture doctrine emerge, and who was responsible for it?
Yeah, well, I think it's really important to recognize that this idea is a unique spin that was placed on millennialism in the 19th century. So it's a very modern idea. Now, the fact that it is modern doesn't mean that it's not true, but I would say that we do well to examine it carefully. In terms of who was the popularizer of this pre-tribulational rapture, it was a John Nelson Darby. He added a unique twist to the dating game, which was very prevalent at that time, by introducing the concept of a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And therefore, you could only determine the time of the second coming after the time of Christ's secret coming. And initially, that proved to be a damper to the dating game, but later dispensationalists, they found a variety of new rules to ensure that it would continue to be played. But this is, again, a very modern, novel notion in terms of the historic Christian faith. This is one of those secondary issues. So the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are issues that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately don't have to divide over.
I see. My husband and I are exploring a new church right now, and the denomination clearly believes in a pre-trib rapture and a thousand-year reign. And after hearing you speak about this, we're inclined to agree with your interpretation of the scriptures, and so we're concerned about whether we should actually pursue this church and membership. But given what you just said, that's a secondary issue, I feel more comfortable about continuing with this church and observing their practices to see how doctrinally sound they are. They seem to be fairly conservative, and that's what we're looking for.
I think it's really important at the end of the day that people are humble, which is to say that they're willing to examine closely the scriptures and say, that's my North Star. There are some that say, oh, I don't want to have egg on my face. This is what I've been taught. This is what I've been teaching. And therefore, I don't want to re-examine this. But the real issue ultimately is, what does scripture say? And I think it's very important for teachers, even when it comes to secondary issues, that they give a proper method of the art and science of biblical interpretation. And John Nelson Darby clearly did not. In fact, he was castigated at first by the Plymouth Brethren themselves because of his unique spin on millennialism.
Okay. Well, thank you so very much. You have a great rest of the day.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Brian.
Hi there, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been listening for a long time, and I appreciate your ministry. The question I have today is, my wife and I and family were starting at a church, and it's a newer church, and we currently don't have the church doesn't have a location or a home. We're looking at growing and expanding, and we're facing that question, you know, what's the responsibility of the church as far as how it serves its people, how much money should be borrowed, is able to be borrowed, and where's that responsibility versus faith? Mixture balance come into play. That's something that seems to be a hot topic in the church, and didn't know if you had any insight.
Well, I think it's important that a church, just like an individual, regulates its practices by the final court arbitration, which is the Word of God. The Word of God makes very clear that the borrower is subject or servant even to the lender, and therefore you don't want to put yourself into servitude in such a way that you are exposed and you are reliant on someone else. So I think that when you make that kind of decision, it always has to be made with prudence. And I can tell you from personal experience that I have sometimes reached too far. And when you do that, you put yourself into a vulnerable position. And so you learn that lesson, and then you don't want to repeat that mistake again. So I think it's really important that we learn to lean upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. And in a society in which you can take advantage of financial practices in a prudent way, borrowing isn't completely verboten, as it were, by Scripture, but you want to always regulate those practices with real diligence so that you don't overreach. Back to our phone callers, John, next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well.
All right, Hank, I've got a question about gun control. And, you know, basically we know that Jesus told Peter, you know, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And as a Christian, we've always heard to turn the other cheek. So there in Luke, Jesus sends out his disciples and he tells them to sell their cloak and buy a sword if they need it. So I'm curious, how that relates to us as a Christian and what we're supposed to do as far as like carrying weapons and things of that nature. I hope you understand my question.
I certainly do, John. And I would say that both passages that you allude to, Matthew chapter 26 as well as Luke chapter 22, are saying essentially the same thing. In Luke chapter 22, the context is self-defense. In other words, it's a harsh world out there. The sword, however, should not be used to usher in the kingdom of God by force. And this is precisely the same kind of an idea that you have in Matthew 26. While the Bible permits the use of the sword for civil purposes, it does not prescribe the sword for spiritual purposes. So you shouldn't go on a crusade and use it to conquer and convert. But the sword was permitted for self-defense in biblical times, and therefore I would say, by extension, there is some warrant for self-defense, however that may come about in the modern context today as well. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership
at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also, write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Judy, San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Judy.
Hi there. While I was holding today with my question, a lady partially addressed it earlier regarding the rapture and the tribulation. And I'm not a regular listener to you, Hank. I don't get to. But in the past, I've heard you take this same position. And I'm just curious if what other Bible teachers that you might be aware of teach this same position. I just haven't heard it before, and I listen to quite a few teachers on radio and TV, and David Jeremiah and John MacArthur and Charles Stanley. Do any of these brothers teach this same interpretation?
Well, not just the ones that you mentioned, but if you look at the broad swath of Christian history, the notion that there is a secret coming separated from the second coming by a seven-year tribulation is a very novel and new idea in church history. The notion that people are saved after the second coming is also very novel and new. And the notion of a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices that are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness and therefore atone for sin, also very new in church history. And therefore, I would say that the plain words of Jesus Christ ought to be adhered to here. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all," and I don't think that Jesus Christ was linguistically challenged, "when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned." The notion that those who have died are going to come back to a semi-golden age in which there's not only going to be sin, but people who have glorified bodies living with people who have mortal bodies, and then at the end of that period, the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, is again a theory that I think has to be tested ultimately not in light of men's popularity or opinions, but rather in light of Scripture. And I think that the sad reality in modern-day Christianity is that great and glorious passages that communicate the everlasting hope of resurrection have been taken and used for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture, which was popularized in the 19th century by John Nelson Darby. And so, again, I think, as I said to the previous caller, the fact that it's new shouldn't automatically exclude it, but I think it warrants, even though it's popular, careful examination and scrutiny.
Mm-hmm. Now, Hank, I have heard the teachings that say that it's not new, and they trace it back to some other earlier teachings, and I'm not a Bible scholar.
Well, but this has nothing to do with Bible scholarship. This has to do with historical revisionism. And I think just as we dare not twist the Scripture and make it into a wax nose, neither should we twist history or revise history. It's unfair to those who listen in uncritically. So those that do that ought to be warned that with teaching there is a stricter judgment. It is completely unwarranted, it is unethical, and it is untrue. Not until Darby had the notion even been countenanced within the body of Christ. And I'll give an example of a credible teacher, Harry Ironside. He himself, by the way, a pre-tribulational rapturist, and he challenged those who doubt the assertion that I just made to search, as he said he had done, the remarks of the so-called fathers, both pre- and post-Nicene, the theological treatises of the scholastic divines, Roman Catholic writers of all shades of thought, the literature of the Reformation, the sermons and expositions of the Puritans, the general theological works of the day, and he will find, said Dr. Ironside, the mystery, and this has to do with the secret coming followed by the second coming, conspicuous by its absence. So Ironside, who Tim LaHaye dubbed one of my preacher heroes, frequently added a warning. He said, whenever you hear something new, examine it carefully because it may not be true. And that is precisely what I was paraphrasing earlier. But the problem is that LaHaye and others that you refer to have gone to great lengths to demonstrate that the pre-tribulational rapture is not new. And they'll cite things like pseudo-Ephraim. But when you actually get to the Ephraim text, you find out that it has nothing whatsoever to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. I actually was astounded when I heard these great and popular teachers making these statements. So I actually went back to the original sources. I looked them up, I read them, and I was absolutely astounded that a teacher would make up a story like that. But that is nonetheless the case. And I actually document that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. So all the details are there. So anyone can do the same thing that I've done, check it out for themselves. So it's not a matter of opinion or taste. It's a matter of truth. We say what we say because truth matters.
Well, I hear your strong position. You mentioned Harry Ironside. Are there any other books or authors that you could suggest?
Well, remember, Harry Ironside doesn't agree with the position I'm taking. I only quoted him to say that he himself holds to the pre-tribulational rapture, but being an honest man, he takes to task those, and of course he's no longer living, but he took to task those who, like modern teachers, said, yeah, but you can find this going back to the 3rd and 4th century. He actually takes them to task because he himself was deceived by that kind of teaching and statement, so he checked it out. And he said he thoroughly examined it and found it to be untrue. I looked at the evidence presented by modern-day teachers because I assumed that what they were saying had to be true. They couldn't be making it up. Turns out it wasn't true. And again, all of the evidence is documented in my book. It's plain, it's clear, and I don't think anyone can come to another conclusion. I think those who have made these kinds of statements ought to retract them.
Well, that's
truth matters.
Well, that's why I was calling, because I don't hear anybody except you espouse this, and that's why I was just curious.
Well, you're not listening broadly, because, I mean, the whole notion that the eternal state ensues when Jesus Christ returns a second time is not a new or novel position. That is a position that has been held by the vast majority of Christians throughout church history. So again, when a new popular trend comes into vogue, you don't have to automatically dismiss it, but I think, like Ironside said, you ought to examine it carefully to see if it is indeed true.
Well, we know he's coming back, and when he comes back, we'll get to ask him, won't we? What's ahead?
So, yeah, but see, with all due respect, I don't think we ought to look at it like that. I recognize, and I've emphasized on this broadcast, that it is a secondary issue. We can debate it vigorously, but we should be truthful in how we debate it. We don't have to divide over it. But that doesn't mean it's not important. When Jesus says, all who are in the grace will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned, we should take his words seriously. And I think we should also heed the instruction of the reformers. When the Bible was put into the hands of the laity, the big fear was an unleashing of an iniquity of abomination in terms of bad interpretation. And the reformer said the only antidote against this is to teach people to read Scripture in light of Scripture, to teach them the art and science of biblical interpretation. So we can't glibly say, Well, we'll just find out, and I'll tell you why. There are skeptics right now that are taking the teachings of men like LaHaye and Lindsay and many other popular prophecy pundits, and based on their words, they're demonstrating the logical conclusion, and that is Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. In other words, they use their arguments, their interpretation. So this isn't no harm, no foul. This is a very important issue. We cannot, as Christians, be cavalier towards reading God's precious word in any other way than with great diligence and great discipline, and then also be forewarned, as we are by James, that with teaching, there's a stricter judgment. We're teaching our children, we're learning ourselves, we're teaching others. That's our role as Christians. So the art and science of biblical interpretation is yet a very important issue. If God has spoken, what has He said? And again, that entails mining the Bible for all its wealth. But again, at the end of the day, we can debate this vigorously. We don't have to divide over it, but we must make sure that we debate this honestly and forthrightly, not making up stories about this being a fourth century idea. Thanks for tuning in. Have a great weekend. Look forward to seeing you right back here next week with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.